Romans chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning, please, as we consider the justice of God in Romans chapter 2. I would point out what is rather obvious in the text, that even though it may be hard for Christian people or others to be able to balance the truth of the character of God with regard to his love, which the Bible says he is love, a God of love, to be able to balance that with his pending judgment, some find inconsistent, even to the point of outright denial that it would ever take place, could ever be possible. Many Bible preaching folks over the years have evolved in their views of the judgment of God, where once they heavily denounced sin and preached a righteous indignation on the part of God, have forsaken that to the point where God is so tender-hearted and long-suffering and patient, so very kind that he could not possibly ever bring himself to judging anybody. And therefore, the implication is you really, really have to stretch God's patience to make him angry to the point where he will act upon his anger. However, I would have you consider with me a couple of things that are obvious and two words to underline prior to our getting into consideration of this God of judgment. Please notice, just a couple of verses back, in Romans chapter 1, the 18th verse, where we began this bit of teaching. The 18th verse, please notice where it says, "The wrath of God is revealed," and you would underline "of God." It's revealed, of course, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if I might be able to locate quickly the distinction that was made there on the two words ungodliness and unrighteousness. It is this, if you will remember. Ungodliness is sin against the being of God. Ungodliness is sin against the being of God. Unrighteousness is sin against the will of God. Against the will of God. Ungodliness, for all intents and purposes, lives as though there was no God. Lives with no God. Unrighteousness lives as though there was no will of God ever revealed, and that man, of course, is at liberty to come and go as he wishes without regard to any consequence. But then we find that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And then in verse 32, chapter 1, summary statement, the judgment of God, and of course the conclusion, you parse that out, the judgment is death. You remember what he told Adam in the early days with regard to the prohibition toward disobedience? It says, "In the day that you eat thereof of the tree, thou shalt surely die." And so when we pan across the whole of Scripture, we know that the writer of the book of Hebrews was absolutely on point when he said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment of God." Then we come to Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. And again, I just point out these verses we looked at a bit last week. Please notice there where it talks about the judgment of God according to truth, and underscore again the word "of God." Two words there. "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things," those things that were previously discussed in chapter 1. In the third verse, please notice again, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now, there is absolutely and terrifyingly no escape from God's judgment. None. Saint or sinner will stand before the bar of justice. The saint, for a different purpose, but for the sinner to receive his sentence of death, eternal separation, in pain and in terror and horror, in a place difficult to describe. And then in the fifth verse, chapter 2, but after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath, such a day is described at least in part in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, when all that are in the graves will come forth, whether rich or poor, weak or mighty, all to stand before God's judgment at the great white throne. The Christian, however, at the bar of God's judgment, the Bema seat, where according to the Apostle Paul, we will be judged for our works, whether they be good or bad, whether they are worthwhile or whether they are not. So you have this to consider about the judgment of God. Now, I would like to just spend the time that we have this morning available to us considering the God of justice. The God of justice. It is obvious that the judgment that we speak of in Romans 2 is God's business. It's not mine. It's not yours. We don't have any part in that. However, Christian writers may want to romanticize the fact that we will, as the servants of the king in the millennial age, have a part in the oversight of the populace of the world at that time and serve in some sense or some regard as magistrates. I don't debunk that. I just don't know that there's enough scripture to really to take a chainsaw out at the end of the limb on that particular item. And it's really not pertinent to our discussion today. But consider the God of justice. Moses writes in the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, these words. He says, ascribe ye greatness unto God. Because some would insinuate that for God to be a judge is to lower himself, to demean himself, to take the moral low ground, to come down to the level of the human being, to be something less than it he really is. But Moses writes, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just, key word there, just and right is he. Several classic and key Hebrew words come into play. The word just, simply put, is a word equals out to lawful. He's lawful. The word right comes from a Hebrew word that means that he is straight. We might liken it or say it, so-and-so or such is straight as an arrow. Or that so-and-so is a straight shooter. Whatever that implies on the human plane, it gives us a bit of an idea as to the character, the very God whom Moses describes, his greatness. He is lawful, he is straight, and he says all his ways are judgment, which means to say that his verdicts comport precisely to his character, and therefore his work is perfect. In our day, you theoretically and optimistically, you want the people who are judges at whatever level, from the lowest courts to the highest courts. The Bible outlines the characteristics and the qualities that we hope are definitive of those people. But even the very best judge in the highest court can have his verdicts neutralized and his decisions overturned. Whereas, this judge, his ways are perfect. His work is perfect. Flawless moral integrity that projects itself as an airtight soundness. He is God of truth, Moses says. Unwavering fidelity. Unwavering fidelity. There is no question when a person appears at the bar of God's justice about his moral rectitude and his capacity to render a verdict consistent with his character that serves to either indict an individual or release a prisoner. There's no degree of uncertainty or instability. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of his generation. Old Nebuchadnezzar. You recall Nebuchadnezzar was the man of the hour in the Daniel's prophecy. And Nebuchadnezzar thought himself to be somebody, and he was humbled by God. And here's what he said about Daniel's God. In Daniel 4:27, he said, in his praise of the King of Heaven, all his works are truth. Truth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a man, I want to say, there's a pagan king who saw the reality of Daniel's God as a God of truth. He would be taught that lesson when he, for seven long years, would be living like a beast to the point of humility. And when he come up off the ground, when the feathers fell off, so to speak, and the fingernails dropped off, and he returned to his senses, he saw Daniel's God like he could never have seen him before. He said, all his works are truth. So then, do we find about this God of justice, Jeremiah's comments? In Jeremiah 10, and then verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Aren't you glad that to be the case? Aren't you glad that your God is not Buddha? Aren't you glad that you don't need to be reading out of the Koran this morning? Huh? Aren't you glad that your God is not encased in some elaborate tomb in the Middle East somewhere? The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King, Jeremiah was saying. He goes on. And at his wrath, Jeremiah said, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Now that's coming. That's coming. That has not arrived yet. That's coming. Then we find elsewhere in the Bible with regard to the God of justice, Job's comment in chapter 37 as touching the Almighty. And there the word Almighty is the word Shaddai. That's the literal Hebrew rendering of the word powerful. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. There is no way the finite creature can quantify the infinite Creator. He is excellent, says Job, which is a superlative, excellent in power, His force or capacity to do as He wishes, and excellent in judgment. Again, His conclusions or His verdicts always comport to His character. Always. You will never find the God of justice rendering an illegitimate verdict. You will never find the God of justice rendering a verdict that was flawed. You will never find a verdict that the God of justice renders that is subject to peer review. When He decides and when He renders the verdict, it is final. The God of justice. Always, even in our own time, not only in America, but in different nations of the world, sometimes when a verdict is rendered, there's always that hope of appeal. Where the one who has been judged guilty, maybe in the back of his mind is thinking, well, there may yet be an opportunity to get off with a lighter sentence. Not so with God, the God of justice. First thing we find out about this God of justice, said all that to say this about him, that the God of justice, first and foremost, is as impeccable as he is invincible. Impeccable. As one with impeccable credentials. No man on earth ever had them. However lofty and well esteemed and well thought of an individual, no man on earth has ever been found to have impeccable credentials, save one. Only one. The Lord Jesus. Now, indeed, where this impeccability is concerned, it's restated by Moses at Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, where it says, "There the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God, Elohim, God of gods." And there in that reference, Elohim is used three times to describe God, and it falls out this way. The God of justice is the supreme God. He is said there to be a great God. And the Hebrew suffix, E-L, like at Daniel, E-L or other E-L ending words, he's a great God. Secondly, he is a mighty God. And third, he is a terrible God, and not terrible in the sense of the 21st century usage of the word, but the word Yahweh is a word that means here's a God who is worthy of the most profound reverence. One to be held in star-struck awe. In our courtrooms today, out of respect, the people who are sitting in the gallery are called to stand when the judge enters the courtroom. All rise. Everybody stands up. Here comes the guy in a black robe or the lady in a black robe, and she comes in, jiggles her papers around and sits down and says, please, you can be seated. I guarantee you that when the God of justice enters the divine courtroom, there need be no bailiff who stands there to say, all rise, because that is something that will happen automatically at the very sight of the God of justice. Secondly, please notice that the God of justice is incorruptible. Can't buy him off. He can't be bought off, can't be bribed, can't be bargained with. You say, well, wait a minute. Abraham bargained with him. Abraham bargained with God. What do you mean he can't be bargained with? I know this, that King Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 19:7 said of him, "There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor taking of gifts." Nor taking of gifts. I gotta think that if you apply that standard, just that standard alone among the judiciary, from the lowest courts to the highest courts, it would thin them out big time. You talk about vacancies to be filled in the courts, that'd start all over, I think. There is no iniquity with our Lord, our God, nor taking of gifts. You know, you remember Job's three friends that came to comfort him when he lost his family and all of his stuff? One of those guys' names was Bildad, Bill for short. In his rebuke of Job, he spoke a truth, and that's really amazing. These three friends, while their beginning point was all wrong with Job, they assumed that he had sinned, was why he was suffering like he was. That wasn't the case, but in their counsel to him, they did speak some truth about God. Bildad said that in chapter 8, verse 3, he said, He frames a truth about God this way in two rhetorical questions. He asks these two questions. Doth God pervert judgment? Or does God pervert justice? Doth the Almighty pervert justice? And the answer, obviously not. In Job 34:12, the conclusion is, surely God will not do wickedly, neither pervert judgment. I got to say that if Christ is not into the picture, and if he had not come, and he had not bled for my sins and your sins, I have no case to present before God, the God of justice. I can be very certain that whatever he meets out would be something that I richly deserve. And more. Now, you know, Abraham banked on this truth in his plea to God in Genesis 18:25. Remember, he's there pleading the case for his family at Sodom. Here's what he said about God. And by the way, this has a little bit of a seed truth about the rapture in it, in its final conclusion. Here's what he said about God. Abraham did. He said, that be far from God. Far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Abraham, in his prayers and his prayerful petitions to God, knew that judgment was going to fall upon the city. And he knew that in that city were his relatives and their lot. And his family, it is said about Lot that he was a just man, but he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the ungodly every day. And Abraham concluded, well, if you're going to destroy Sodom, are you going to take Lot with him? And he couldn't fancy in his own mind how that could be consistent with what he knew of God and that limited range of knowledge that he had about God. It just didn't seem right. And the truth was, he was right on. God had no intention to slay the righteous with the wicked. He had none. So here comes the rapture. This world in which we live is going to be judged. Like Sodom. Your neighborhood, my neighborhood, your family outside of Christ, your neighbors apart from Christ, going to be judged like Sodom. One thing God will not do is bring judgment on the world before he removes you from the premises. Because he's righteous. The God of justice is incorruptible. And closely related to this twin truth is this. The God of justice, thirdly, is impartial. He doesn't have any favorites when it comes to judgment. One of Job's buddies, Elihu, he speaks the truth at Job 34:18. He says, in this regard, is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked? To princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of the princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? Some people, in order to get a hearing before somebody they think they can do something for them, they come with a boatload of money. Or they come with their great and gracious reputations, thinking that that will push the door open and get them a little extra. Not so with the God of justice. Peter said about him in Acts 10:34. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. The Apostle Paul, right in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, says the same thing. There is no respect of persons with God. Now, the Jews thought there was. The Jews of Jesus' day thought that God did respect people in the sense that they were his chosen people and the Gentiles were just barbarians, dogs. They could not possibly be qualified to fit under the covenant of grace. Peter thought that initially, but he got schooled in a vision, so much so that in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:17 says, the Father without respect of persons judgeth according to persons' works, not their words. In the book of Revelation, in those three chapters with regard to the church, over and over it is said that there were people in those churches who say they were, say they did, say this, say that, but it did not comport to the truth of the matter. We need to understand that the God of justice will carry out justice according to the deeds, not the words of a person. And we also need to understand, again, we come back again to Elihu, the other guy, in Job 32. He informs us that the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, whose eyes are upon, they're open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of their doings. Now that was a truth spoken by a guy whose basic beginning premise with his friend Job was wrong, but he spoke a truth about God. And so then does the chronic cynic's words fall as chaff in the wind. Prophet Ezekiel 33 verses 14 to 18. In the light of the blessings of repentance and restitution, he says, the way of the Lord is not equal, not fair. There were people who would accuse God of, God is not fair. I've lived my life honestly and uprightly. I've been kind and generous to everybody around me. And look at this dirt bag across the way, how it's, he seems to have all the blessings of God upon him. Why can't I get a little bit of that for the way I live? And they conclude God isn't fair. This know, that the God of justice is impartial. And where justice is to be served, it matters not what you are, whether you're Baptist or you're Catholic, whether you're Lutheran or Presbyterian, whether you're Pentecostal or you're Methodist, whether you're regular Baptist or Southern Baptist, liberal or conservative, whether you're Republican or Democrat or independent, whether you're a president, a congressman, or a judge on the high court of the land, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white, whether you are a scholar or a dunce, it matters not what you are, for he will judge the world in righteousness by that man Christ. You remember Jesus asked a question of the Pharisees. He asked this question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. True, but not complete truth. The answer that would have been acceptable to God, he is the Son of God. That bunch missed the point of Zechariah's prophecy on Palm Sunday. The very same people who were throwing down palm branches and shouting, Hosanna the King, were the same people who carted him off to Pilate for judgment. He came meek and lowly. They were looking for a monarch who was going to ride in triumphantly and turn the Romans out. Their desire was for a political kingdom. They weren't interested in the eternal spiritual truth of the kingdom to come. The only thing that will matter to the God of justice is who you are, a child of the devil or a child of God. There's only two kinds. A child of God through faith in the divine propitiator. The psalmist at Psalm 98 verse 9 says, with regard to the Lord, the God of justice, he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world? He will judge the people with equity. And so that wrath that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 2, the tail end of Romans chapter 1, that will continue on into Romans chapter 3, will be carried out by the God of justice. And all that he is, his impeccability, he is impartial, he's certainly not unfair, man will get his just desert. Now praise God, my dear friends, I know you join with me on this truth. Praise God that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate at this bar of justice to intercede for us every day. And when judgment time comes, if you are covered by his blood, the verdict will be innocent. 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 And if not, guilty as charged. The Apostle Paul said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow seeds to a good harvest, you get good seed, you get good harvest. You sow bad seed, you get a bad harvest. The God of justice is our Lord, our God, and our Savior. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that one has come and offered himself up for our sins. And we no longer are under condemnation, not in any respect. So we praise him who loved us, who gave himself for us. And we ask your Heavenly Father that that spirit might carry over into our next service. With glad hearts, with grateful hearts, come to say thanks to him who loves us. We wait for him. We wait for him joyfully. And ask, Lord, that as we do so, that we might be faithful in all of our endeavors to glorify his great name. Amen.